Amen. Luke.
Chapter 14. Luke. Chapter 14. I will not take the time to read the entire 24 verses again. Let us content ourselves for the moment with verse 24. The last words of Christ concerning the parable of the Great Supper. Luke chapter 14, verse 24. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, O Lord, how I pray that you would assist me this morning in preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, I stand in great need of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified this morning in revealing the truths of these words which you spoke so many years ago. Lord, I pray that they would inspire us this morning who are your servants. Lord, that they'd quicken us and encourage us to hear the voice of our Master. As you say unto us, go quickly. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those this morning as well that have heard often the gospel. They've heard the invite. And they've been often bidden by the preaching of your gospel. And yet they continue to this day making excuses, rejecting. Lord, I pray that they would never hear these words of Christ as they come to the end of their life, that they shall never taste of your supper. Lord, your children, we've tasted of it, and oh, how rich and good and gracious it is. I pray, dear God, that, Lord, you'd speak to all of us this morning, both saint and sinner. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to see and to hear what the Spirit has for us this morning. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It was these words of Christ that first set my heart on this passage of Scripture. As I read them this past week again, as for the first time, has that ever happened to you when you read through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God begins burdening your heart about a portion of Scripture that you've read multitude of times and yet it seems as though it's the first time you've ever really seen the words. First time they ever really made sense. That's the mystery of God's Word. That's why children of God love to read the Word of God. Because regardless of how often you read it, there's always hidden truths within its pages waiting for the Holy Spirit of God to providentially and divinely reveal them unto us in that hour of our need. Our Lord said something to that effect to disciples when they were threatened with prison. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit shall give you those words. And so it is with the reading of the Word of God. We are never bored with it, yet we're always seeking to find those hidden treasures. And such a hidden treasure, I feel the Lord showed me this past week. And yet it was with mixed emotions. One for joy, over the fact that I had been able to see something that I had long not seen, but yet at the same time, sorrow. Because they pierced my heart and my mind when I recalled over the past 35 years or more how often during my ministry and preaching of the gospel I have bidden sinners to come and feast at Christ's table of salvation, to come and taste the riches of His glorious gospel, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And yet how many have rejected and or excused themselves from coming. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. The supper was ready, the master said. All things are now ready. How many people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And by the preaching of the gospel, they've been bidden to come to Christ. And yet, they refuse to come and partake of what Christ has so freely offered and prepared for them. There's nothing to do. Listen to me. There's nothing for you to do but come. Why do men make salvation so complicated? If it was any more complicated than that, we'd all perish in our sins. The Spirit and the Lord say, come. God sends His servant, His gospel preachers, His ministers out into the world, and they preach the gospel. And they say, all is prepared. All is ready. Come. And sinful man still finds reasons to reject and refuse Christ. And how is it this morning with some of you here this morning? How often have you been bidden by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to feast at His table? How often have you sat under the preaching of the gospel and heard the words of Christ saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I shall give you rest? How many gospel messages must you hear before finally you hear those words of Christ? You were bidden, but you didn't come. Therefore, you shall never taste of my supper. Terrifying words. And yet written in God's word for all men to hear. Out of the grace and mercy of God. You see, when our Lord pronounces this condemnation, it's not simply out of wrath or anger, it's out of justice. Unlike the wrath of man that worketh not the just righteousness of God, God's wrath worketh always righteousness and justice. It's justice here. The master had made a great supper, prepared everything, set everything array. All they had to do was come. Nothing else was to be done. All they had to do was simply come. And they begin making excuses. I pray that you would not find yourself one day at the end of your short and brief life hearing these words of Christ echo within your heart. You shall never taste of my supper. It's amazing for the simple fact, and then I like how God's word kind of throws man's theology to the wind. Christ said some were bidden. They were bidden to come. It's a picture of the gospel. They were bidden to come. But they didn't. Did not our Lord, who knows His works from the beginning of the world, did not our Lord Himself stand over Jerusalem and say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a mother hen or chicks under my wings, but ye would not. Isn't it amazing how the Word of God expounds its divine truths in a manner and fashion which finds it constantly confusing man? Some were bidden and didn't come. And yet, what makes these words even more amazing is the place and the circumstances surrounding our Lord when He spoke this great parable. And with these words of Christ in verse 24, fresh upon our hearts and our minds, allow me this morning to examine the place and circumstances which surrounded Christ at that moment when he gave this great parable of a great supper. For he himself was bidden to eat bread on the Sabbath. And that in the house of a chief of Pharisees. And in that moment, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would use those circumstances and that situation to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the condemnation upon them who reject his invitation to his supper. And with it at the same time, encouraging us as his servants to follow in his footsteps as we seek those that are lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." I find it amazing that in chapter 14 we find Christ sitting at the table of a chief of the Pharisees, when shortly in chapter 15 those same Pharisees murmur because he's dining with the publicans and sinners. Whether it was sitting at the table of one of the chiefest of the Pharisees or dining with the publicans and sinners, beloved, Christ denied no one his company. No one. This chief of Pharisees, you'll find in verse 15, and when one of them that sat by, verse 12. "Then said he also to him that bade him," Jesus Christ was invited into this Pharisee's house. He wasn't constrained or forced into it. The Pharisee invited him. Now, whether it was to trap him, as we might look at later, or just simply out of curiosity, the Pharisee invited Christ into his house to eat bread with him, and Christ didn't deny him his company. In chapter 15, the publicans and sinners drew nigh to hear him. So he sat and he ate with the publicans and sinners. "For whosoever bid his company, Christ never refused them, regardless of their position or their person. It made no difference. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and all are lost. Are you following me as we look at Christ as our example of preaching the gospel? I'm getting ahead of myself, but we live in a day and age where many Christians, many churches preach an exclusive gospel. Whether he was a ruler of the synagogue or chief amongst the publicans, whether he was blind beggar or a rich young ruler, whether he was a religious master like Nicodemus or a harlot woman of Samaria, whether it is by day or by night, across the sea or through Samaria, even upon the cross, Christ never denied anybody his audience when they bid him. The Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10, spared no pains in his searching that which was lost. I must needs go through Samaria. I must cross the sea to a man possessed of legions of devils. He spared no pains in searching that which was lost. And we'll see that here in a few minutes. But he demands the same of a servant when he says, you go out into the hedges and highways, you go out into the streets and lanes, and you compel them. You get the maimed, the halt, the blind. You compel them. You go through much effort. You give great effort. Go quickly. You see the zeal? Go quickly. Many churches today have grown lazy and complacent when it comes to the gospel. I believe some have got themselves so wrapped up in their own theological ideas that they would rather stand up and declare all the wonderful attributes of God and yet leave the sinners out in the dark and the poor on the streets. And like the Pharisees, they'll gather around one another, just like in this place here. This man with dropsy, I believe with all my heart, Scripture leads us to believe they placed him there that they might tempt Christ. Because it said, and they watched him as he came in the house, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And this is on the Sabbath, I believe he was placed there to trap him. Because later on, he talks to the crowd that was bidden and said, you know what you're doing? You're looking for the highest seat in the house. And that's what they do. When the Pharisees gathered together, it was routine on Sabbath to have bread and invite people and guests in. When they invited them in, everybody would struggle to get the best place in the house. That's why Christ reversed to that. You're looking for the best seat, the highest seat, the most important. And they did. They would struggle. They'd fight with one another, struggle with one another to find or get the greatest seat. The Lord said, no, that's not the way it is. And yet the Lord, knowing these things, still came to sit with the Pharisee to eat his bread. Nor did he refuse anyone his company, regardless of the person or position, that he might save them that was lost. And beloved, it is to the same divine task that Christ has now sent his people into the world. Listen to me. He's our example. Listen to him. Follow Christ. In chapter 14, he sits with a Pharisee. Not just a Pharisee, a chief of the Pharisees. In chapter 15, he sits with publicans and sinners. He does not deny anyone his company, nor does he deny anyone the gospel, regardless of their person or position. So much the church act when it's preaching the gospel. Deny no one the gospel, regardless of their person or position. As thou hast sent me into the world, our Lord said in John chapter 17 and also John 20, he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. He said it twice to his disciples, as the Father sent me. Why did the Father send the Son into the world? That the world through him might be saved. As thou hast sent me into, listen to this, into the world. Follow closely because we really need to understand this, especially in preparation of the weather getting better and we're fixing to go out on the street, pass out more flyers. We want to get out and preach the gospel. The Father sent his Son into the world. Into what world? A sinful, wicked, depraved, corrupt world. He sent him not to it, it says into it. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Denying none the message of the gospel, regardless of their person and position, and preaching the gospel to every creature, and to all nations, Matthew 25 and Mark 16. I'm sending you like my Father sent me into the world, not away from the world. I don't want you to live in seclusion. I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel. Get your hands dirty. Wear the shoes off your feet. Go to places other people wouldn't go. Where do you think this servant found the maimed, the halt, and the blind? Where do you think he found them? They weren't accepted in society. They were pushed off into these places of the city that nobody wanted to go to. The streets and the lanes. He said, you go there. If these highfalutin people here don't want me, they don't want to come to the supper I've been to, you go out to where people are denied and rejected and scoffed at. And you go out to those places people usually don't go. Well, we did. And there's still room. He says, okay, now you go out into the, I like that one. Now you go out into the highways and hedges. Hedges. Compel them. Look at the urgency. Go quickly. Compel them. You go out to those places that are not pleasant to most people. Let me stop there for a minute and try to give you just an idea of what it was like, which we could never do because we're not God. But just think for a minute, try for a minute to imagine what it was for the Son of God, the living God, who cannot look upon sin, who cannot look upon sin. The Bible says, the Son of the living God to come down in the midst of this crooked, wicked, perverse, corrupted world and walk amongst sinners. How vile that must have been. And yet he did. Oh, I can't be touched by those sinners. I can't. No, I can't. No, I don't want to be influenced by them. So I'm going to just do my best to avoid them, to get away from them, to seclude myself, to separate myself. Christ said, no, I'm going right into the midst of them. I'm going right down into where they are. Many churches today are too prideful and too arrogant to go into such places to preach the gospel. Christ didn't. Can you imagine what it was like for him? For though known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts chapter 15, God knows that, and that all that the Father giveth unto Christ shall come to him. We know that in John chapter 6. They come to him how? By the preaching of the gospel, right? They shall come to him. Though we know these things, such knowledge, dearly beloved, is unknown to us, nor are we privy to this great mystery of salvation. But we are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, I can believe in the sovereignty of God. I can believe in divine election, divine predestination, and I can believe those things and find comfort and assurance in those things. That still doesn't stop me or hinder me from obeying the commandment to preach the gospel to every creature. Follow Christ's example. You don't think Christ knew who the Pharisees were? Don't you think Christ knew where they were religiously? And yet he still entered into this. He didn't say, oh, he's not going to listen to me anyway, so I'm not going in there. He said, no, I'll go sit with you. He knew the man with dropsy was placed there. He knew that. He knew who would be in that room, who the guests were. He knew who they were. He reprimands them later in this text. Remember I showed you how he reprimands the people who came, and then he reprimands the host. And then a man asks him a question. He says, let me tell you about my supper now. I've explained to you what you do in yours. Let me explain mine. The one you will not come to. And one that you will never taste. I don't invite the rich and the prosperous and the wealthy and friends and family. He says, oh no, at my table, I invite the maimed and the halt and the lame, because you think you're too good for my table. Excuse me for this. We're commanded to preach the gospel unto all creatures. Follow Christ's example. I think if many were in Christ's shoes back then, who today profess to be people who embrace the doctrines of grace, they say, oh, I'm not going to the house of a Pharisee. Why should I do that? He's a Pharisee. He's going to listen to me. But then on the other side, you won't find them going to publicans and sinners either. You want to really know if you're out in the highways and hedges, and you're preaching the gospel to the maimed, the halt. Let a homeless man who hasn't bathed in months, who has a long beard, has soup and food in his beard from who knows how long, the fresh soup that you just gave him, as you're preaching on the streets, come up and give you a hug and kiss you on the cheek. With tears floating down his cheek, and you can see the dirt on his cheeks being wiped away by his tear because you thought enough about him to give him something to eat. The Church of God in many areas, not all churches, it's not a blanket statement. There are some churches that are being faithful to the gospel and to the commandment, who are going in places most people won't go to preach the gospel. I'm not saying that the rich don't need the gospel. Neither is Christ. Didn't he show up at the Pharisee's house? This is a long discourse. I mean, it's 24 verses in the Pharisee's house. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Isn't that amazing? It's on the Sabbath. He's eating bread with a Pharisee. He's breaking bread with a Pharisee. Soon he shall be breaking bread with sinners and publicans. As the Pharisees and scribes murmured in chapter 15, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Perhaps the sinners and publicans marveled that Christ would enter into the house of the chief of Pharisees to eat bread. Now we can turn that two ways, can't we? I'm not saying they did. We have no record of it, but I'm sure they were wondering what he was doing. At first he's eating with sinners and publicans. Now he's going into the house of the chief of the Pharisee and eating bread with them. I'm sure they marveled, how could they enter into the house of this Pharisee? The one publicans and sinners, the other religious hypocrites. The one drew near to hear him, the publican sinners, the others despised and rejected him. Yet all were in need of Christ's salvation. All needed to hear the gospel. Are you following me? They all needed to hear the gospel. Even the Pharisees were not denied the gospel. And as Christ would walk into this probably luscious house to eat bread with the chief of the Pharisees, or one of them, he had no objections to sitting down in the gutters with the publicans and sinners and eating with them. Oh, that that might depict the church today, willing to enter into the palaces of the rich and famous, not respecting their person or position, but also willing to go out into the streets where the poor and the lame, to share the gospel with them as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul followed in his Lord's footsteps. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Is Paul looking for wealth? No, it's not what he's talking about. The gain, he'll tell you in a minute, but that's not the gain he's looking for. The gain he's looking for is the gospel. Oh, well, the gospel is the power of God. Paul couldn't. No, listen to Paul. Listen to Paul. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, and that I might by all means save some." Now watch this. "And this I do for the gospel's sake." For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul, sounds like you think you're in control of the gospel, Paul said. No, Paul just says, I'm all things to all men. Amazing if we could learn what Paul learned here. Paul didn't preach an exclusive gospel like many today. Internet can be good, but oh, I believe we also know it can be very bad too. Some churches have gotten lazy because of the internet. Well, we'll just put it on the internet, set it around the world. While their own vineyard, their own neighborhood, where they live, where the church is at, dies, perishes, and goes to hell. Let us not be guilty of preaching an exclusive gospel, nor let us seclude or segregate ourselves completely from sinners. God didn't save us to have us isolate ourselves like monks from the world and just wait for Him to come back. He said, no, I'm sending you into the world like my Father sent. I don't want you sitting over there. How can you influence somebody's life when you're not even involved in it? How can you preach the gospel to somebody when you never speak to them? The Lord knew what He was doing when He came Himself to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew where He was coming to. He knew exactly where He was coming to. And He knows exactly where He sends us. And it's not to the plush palaces of the rich, though that is also one area we need to go to. But He sends us into the world. Into what world? A world full of wickedness and ungodliness. And He says, now you go in there and you preach the gospel in the midst. I send you amongst wolves, He says. Christ never hid that secret from us. Christ never hid that from us. He said, no, I'm sending you amidst wolves. The world's going to hate you. How can the world hate me if I'm totally separated from everything it is? How can they hate me? It's amazing how and Luke, it says they watched Him. They wanted to see what He's going to do. The world's watching us. You know that? They do watch us. You're the light of the world, the Lord said, didn't He? In Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, He said. Let people see your light. He said, your candle. Don't put it under a bushel that nobody can see it. Put it on a candlestick that it might what? Light up the whole household. How can I do that if my candle's in a bushel? Or if my city's hidden in a valley? One reason why I believe the gospel has not been effective is because the church has withdrawn herself from the fields, the white fields of harvest. They've withdrawn herself from it and nobody's going out. The Lord said, pray to the Lord of harvest. He'll send out laborers into His fields. Into what fields? Into the fields of the world. Some of the greatest missionaries ever used by God went to the most terrible places on earth to preach the gospel. Some committed them to leper camps. I'm sure you've heard the story. We can't influence the world. We can't be lights to the world if we seclude ourselves entirely from the world. Paul even says, have nothing to do with fornicators when he's talking about brethren in the church in 1 Corinthians. He said, but not all fornicators, because then you'd have to be taken out of the world. You can't have that. The church, not every church, but many churches today feel as though if they get too close to the world, it'll contaminate them. It'll infect them. Pharisee said, "Hey, Lord, you want to come eat bread with me on the Sabbath?" Lord said, "No, I'm not going into that lion's den." Lord said, "No, sure, I'll come. I'll eat bread with you. Because I have something to tell you. You think you've invited me to trap me. Oh, but I've come to tell you something more important. You've come to offer me supper. But it's not your supper I desire. It's your soul. And I've come to offer you my supper." Oh, what a difference. Christ himself must needs be sent into the world. So likewise, he sends his church into the world. Like I said, he must needs go through Samaria. We listen to that text, we read it, and we don't think twice about it. But believe me, if you were back in them days and you knew religious Jewish tradition and everything else, that was not something that a Jew did. They did not go through Samaria. They hated them so much, they walked all the way around Samaria to get to where they were going. But Christ says, "No, I'm going through Samaria." Oh, preacher, but you can't go there. Why not? I must needs. He said, "Go to Samaria. I must needs." There is a man across the sea that you know not of, that's possessed of a legion of devils. One man. No one can contain him. I must needs cross this sea. And you'll cross it with me. You ran into a storm, difficulties, all that stuff. Got the other side. He would receive sinners, and he would eat bread with Pharisees. No one was denied, because everyone was lost. As he went into the house, like I said, not by constraint, but by invitation. Then said he also to him that bade him. In other words, the scripture tells us that he was bidden, he was asked, he was invited by the chief of the Pharisees. Like I said before, too many churches today, out of fear of being influenced by the wickedness and ungodliness of this present world, have in many ways completely segregated themselves from the world. That's not how the church is supposed to spread the gospel. That's not what we're commanded to do with the gospel. Stand from a distance and throw a track, hoping somebody catches it. Sit at home and put it on the computer and hope somebody on the internet reads it. Do you know how many places Christ walked when he walked amongst men? The places he went that the Pharisees and religious people would never step foot in, our Lord went. This is how the church makes a difference in the world. This is how the gospel is preached. He sends us right into the midst of all of that and says, "Now you be a light to these people." Let me tell you something. And I know all of you can bear witness with me, I hope and pray. But when you sit down and talk to a sinner who doesn't know Christ, and they're suffering under life's tragic events, and they don't know where to go, they don't know who to turn to, I'm telling you, when a Christian shows up with the gospel, he reaches into the darkness of that man's life with the gospel, and he gives him hope in the gospel. How can you do that if you're not there? How can you touch the lives of people with the gospel? The publicans and sinners drew nigh to hear him because they enjoyed hearing what he had to say. He gave them something the Pharisees could never give them. He gave them hope and assurance. He gave them love and mercy and grace. So he sat with the sinners and he ate with the sinners. In the house of one Simon, he sat down at feast again, and Mary came behind him who had been forgiven and began washing his feet. A woman harlot. And Simon is like, if he only knew what kind of woman this was, the Lord didn't mind a harlot washing his feet with her tears. In this day and age, it'd be like, oh, have nothing to do with that woman. Let us not be guilty of separating ourselves from the world so that we're trying to preach the gospel from a distance. You know what I've found over the years? The best way and the most glorious and joyful way of presenting the gospel, I don't care what text and I don't care what internet does, but it's a face-to-face confrontation, face-to-face conversation with a sinner. To be able to look that individual in the eye and say, let me tell you about Christ. When you sit with a man who's suffering and he knows he's going off in dementia, will probably in the next few months or weeks, whatever, never remember, not even remember his wife, and he looks at you and he says, I'm scared. I'm scared. I got that, what do you call it, night syndrome, night something? Where when the sun goes down, they tend to forget everything. I forgot what you call it, but he named it, and I forgot what it was. It was like I was fixing to leave for work, and at 4:30, 5 o'clock, he said, night's coming. He said, I get that night syndrome. He says, I'm scared. He said, because I don't know where I'm at. He said, I woke up last night, and I was scared. I was terrified. He said, I don't want the sun to go down. I want the sun to go down. Man, when you deal with somebody like that face to face and you have the gospel of Jesus Christ that can pierce the darkness of that man's fear and show him hope in Christ, that's the glory of the gospel. That's what we need as a church, to get involved in people's lives. You say, but preacher, they'll abuse our goodness and mercy. Well, they did Christ. They'll misuse it. They did Christ. Yeah, but maybe 1 out of 10, that one's worth it. It was to Christ, the Samaritan woman, the man possessed of the legion of devils, right? That one was worth it. Isn't that joy in the presence of the evil over one? Over one sinner. Well, we look at the abundance. Oh, our church is empty. We need to pray that God fill us with 30 people. How about we just start with one? How about we pray that God lead us to just one individual? Lead me to one. Lead me to one. Yes, we want a multitude, but lead me to one who has need of Christ. Do you pray every day when you get up to start the day? Lord, I pray that you'd lead me to someone today. Please let me not rest my head without telling somebody of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know there's so many around us that are lost? It doesn't matter if you're working out on the job or you're working at home. You get out of the community, you see people, you run into people all the time. Are we praying that God would lead us to that individual that has need of Christ? Are we praying that God would open up a door and enable me to tell somebody? Isn't that what we should desire every day? Lord, I wish so much to tell somebody about Christ today. I wish so much to tell somebody who needs Christ. Lead me to somebody who's in despair, who is in agony, that I might show them the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. Go out quickly. Go out quickly, the master said to his servant. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Go out quickly. I must work the works of my Father while it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. Night is coming. Every time I read those words or quote those words, a certain terror rises in my heart. Night is coming. Not for myself, but for those who know not Christ. Night is coming when no man can work. The 5 foolish virgins, after getting oil for the lamp, come back. Beat on that door. Let us in. We have oil in our lamps. We're ready. And the bridegroom comes and says, I know you're not. The door is shut. You're no longer invited to enter in. Oh, if I had just listened to the gospel, one might say on his deathbed, if I had just listened to the gospel, I would not have those words of Christ terrorizing my heart at this moment. Ye shall not taste of my supper. Let me tell you something, and I'll bring this quickly to a close. Throughout Scripture, we read of God explaining that there is a time that God Himself will say, that is enough. No more bidden. No more hearing of the gospel. No more invitations. It's over. And you shall never taste my supper. And what makes it even more sad is that all they had to do was come. Oh, I just don't know if I'm ready. Oh, I just don't know if I feel right about it. No, you just have to come. You just have to come. Believe the words of our Lord. Just come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just come. Everything's ready. Go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. We did, Lord, but there's still room. I wish you'd hear those words this morning. There's still room. There's still room. God in the highways and hedges compel them to come in. He encourages and exhorts them to first bring them in. And then when there's still room, he says, now I want you to go out and compel. Go quickly, compel. You see the urgency in those words? This is the same kind of urgency I believe every church should have and continually pray to keep. You know, we get complacent in our Christian life, do we not? You have to admit, sometimes we get so wrapped up with the affairs of this life, we get complacent. And we forget why we're here. Oh, we're here to glorify God. Yes, we're here to worship God, and thank God for that. We have a place to worship God. But let us never forget, outside these walls surrounding this house this morning are hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions of people who know not Christ. And it's to them that Christ says, stop looking out the window. Get up and move. Go, that my house might be full. The servant of God must not rest content with the excuses of those who were bidden to come and who came not. That's why he tells his servant to go out. But the master says, now you must exert much more energy and effort, going quickly into the streets and lanes and the cities, out in the highways and hedges, bringing in and compelling the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. I know there's a lot of people who believe in the doctrines of grace that say, well, you're getting into the workspace. No, I'm not getting to that. I'm just reading Scripture. And like I said, notice as well where these people were to be found. Not in palaces, not in the houses of the religious, but in the streets, in the lanes of the city, the highways and the hedges. That's where they're to be found. He said, go out there. The servant was not to entertain thoughts that they would come in on their own accord. The others were simply bidden. And I know it's talking, referencing to the Jews. That's who he's mainly referencing to, the Jews here. You were given all this. You were bidden all this. Now you reject it. Now I'm turning to the Gentiles. I realize that's who he's really referencing to, but it's a reference to all sinners. But the servant was not to entertain thoughts that they would come on their own accord. For the first were bidden and didn't come. Now I said, no. Now I want you to go out. Bring him in. Compel those. Let me close with this. How shall the lame come? Brother Greg read that story of the son of Jonathan, who was lame, and how David inquired of him. He couldn't get up and go, so David sent men to him to bring him to David. How shall the lame come? How shall the maimed come? The blind? How can they see? How can the lame walk? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10. The Lord has made a great supper, and all things are ready. That's what we have a message for them. The Lord's made a great supper, and all things are ready. What do I need to bring? Oh, no, this isn't your average potluck. Everything's already ready. He's provided everything. But what do I need to do? Come. You see, we're so concerned about playing the Holy Spirit that we question whether somebody's being truthful or genuine when they say, I want to believe in Christ. Well, you better make sure. Sometimes we're worse than God in that sense that we claim to be more wrathful than Him. Not that God's worse. I misunderstand the statement. We make it harder for them. Just like the Pharisees, you make them hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God. Why do you do that for? Come. What do I have to do? Come. Simply believe in God's word and come. Nothing to be added to it. Then why don't you come? Oh, well, you know, I don't feel right. I question whether I'm sincere or not. Do I really believe? Did I really pray? Did I really do this? Did I really do that? The Lord didn't ask you that. The Lord said, come. Philippian jailer ran out and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, well, first of all, you've got the doctrines of grace. You've got the 5 points of Calvinism. You've got, no, he said, believe in Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Oh, I will, but you have to prove that you're sincere in your conversion here now. We have to see the fruit. Lord, I don't have but a few hours left. I can't show you no fruit hanging on this cross. All I can tell you is that I believe. Lord didn't say that. Lord said today. He didn't question. He said today. You see how quick it is? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. One moment he's hanging on a cross facing eternal damnation, and the very next second, in an instance, he's bidden into the kingdom of God. That simple. What a salvation. Amen. I pray that one day you won't hear those words if you continue to reject the gospel, that you'll never taste of the Lord's Supper. Hear the gospel this morning, because it's not always promised that you'll hear it again. This could very well be the last time you hear it. I mean, hear it. Maybe from now on it'll fall dead on your ears and make no difference to you. You'll never taste. There's still room. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, you would take what was said this morning, and, Lord, I pray that you'd write it upon the hearts of everyone that hears this message. And Lord, I pray that your word would go out in power. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would accompany it and convict. And Lord, as you convict, I pray that you'd show them, Lord, the simplicity of the gospel. Even you yourself said, let men come unto me as a child. A child is innocent, simple-minded. It didn't mean a lot to persuade or convince them. Lord, if there was anything, any merit we had to give, Lord, none of us would be saved. Lord, I pray that, Father, you would help us as your people to follow your example, that whether you was eating at the table of a Pharisee or dining with the sinners and publicans, you took the gospel to every creature, regardless of how difficult and trying and complicated that journey was. Lord, you took it to every sinner. And Lord, even at the cross, Lord, when you finally offered yourself up for our sins, Lord, we see not the multitude that you lives touched throughout your ministry as you walked amongst men. There was no one there except a few women and John. Yet, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless your message to countless souls as you have since then. Lord, help us to go not discouraged. Lord, help us not to grow weary. I pray that you'd put a fire within our hearts and our minds for the gospel of Jesus Christ like we've never had before, and may it never be extinguished. And Lord, as we go out into the world to preach the gospel, as you said in your prayer, keep us from the evil so that we might be lights. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.